want to bless our young people as we send them out to this next chapter of their lives and ministry and things. We want to just be a part of sowing into what the Lord's going to do with them. And so thank you for bringing that up. So we do want to just, one of the things Angelo was suggesting is, you know, maybe just, you know, write some, ask the Lord for a word, you know, and where you can write a card of encouragement. And it's something that people look back on. I do remember a long time ago giving somebody, it didn't seem like much to me, but I wrote a card to an older gentleman, and he kept it in his car. He says, every time I travel, I read this, and it had scripture in there. He wasn't yet a believer at that point, you know, but it was something, he says, I always read this before I travel. And you don't know just how much of an encouragement it is, or sometimes the Lord confirms things through this, and you look back and say, someone at that church in Toccoa told me this years ago, and I have it written on a card. Or maybe I didn't remember the card, but I do remember something. The Lord spoke this. So I want to encourage you in that. We can sow into people's lives and really make an impact and be a part of what they're doing and the way that the Lord's using them. So happy Cinco de Mayo, everybody. You know, today is the 5th of May. Just wanted to share that. All right. Not for any particular reason. Have you ever, you noticed in movies and TV shows, there's nonsense, of course, an abundance of it. But if you ever see fight scenes in movies, you know, people are taking hits. They're getting thrown. They're getting beat up so hard. And they just keep getting back up. And you think, this is unrealistic. The human frame does not deal with this much impact and this much, you know, abuse. It just doesn't happen. You know, you even watch these professional fighters, you know, Tyson coming in and hitting Michael Spinks. Doink, it's over. That guy's knocked out. Well, I had an experience with impact and gravity last night, you know, and I'm still feeling dizzy from it. You know, and it's not something even nearly so much like getting punched by Michael Tyson, but I have this cart, and I bought it for Artis. It was actually something we took her to the beach in it, so it's this dump cart, you know, and it's a pretty good size, plastic tub, metal frame, and I was using it last night to bring a smoker down the hill to the house so that we can smoke some turkeys that we've had in the freezer for a few years, and... but anyway, long story short, I get the smoker down to its location, I unload it, and I think it's raining. I don't want this cart to get filled up with water. I'm going to put it upside down on top of the trailer, right? So it's kind of heavy, it's awkward, it's big, and it's dark. I wish I would have done this during the day, but I roll this thing over to the trailer, put the edge of it up, and I start lifting it. But I realize as I do, the bottom of that thing's probably going to slide out and club me, so I'm being mindful of that. And I'm pushing it, and I'm changing my angle. Next thing I know, I get it about vertical, and I hit the release latch on that thing, and the frame came down and went boink and whacked me in the head and gave me a gash right across the top of my nose. And I realized that I'm still dizzy and still a little dazed from that this morning. So y'all can pray for me that I'll have clarity and understanding and be able to really speak the Lord's words with boldness today. But all that to say, you know, looking in these movies and how many times these people get hit, that's not a real story. It's not true. You hit people too many times and it takes a toll. All right, let's pray and we'll get into the word together today. Also, I guess another thing too, you know, the Santors are away at the beach. We can pray for them while they're away and that they're enjoying their time, but I am vicariously at the beach today in this shirt, so that's it. Yeah, bringing some of the gloominess, you know, from the rain yesterday into the sunshine of the ocean. All right, Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to be in your presence, to worship you together. Lord, you're good. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of everything that we can bring to you. You provide our every need. You came, you gave your life in place of ours, Lord, to pay the penalty of sin. And Lord, and we just thank you for that. We praise you today, and I ask that you would speak to us, that you would touch our hearts, that you would give us faith, Lord, that you would convict us in any way that we need to be convicted and make us holy and righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the book of James. We're starting in chapter 2. We've been going through James. Aaron started the first chapter already. And we'll be continuing on next week. We do have another special speaker. So last week we had a special speaker, Rich Moulton, and we thank Rich for spending that time and bringing the word to us. Next week, Josh Cape's going to bring the word to us. So, you know, for those of you who aren't here, come out next week. For those of you who are, yes, of course, come out next week too, and get ready to hear a word from the man of God, Josh Cape. But today we're in the book of James and continuing on in chapter 2. So we'll go there and I will read the first 13 verses. It says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but to the poor man, 'You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." That's the title of today's message, Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. And that's the good news at the end of this passage. But there is a very stern warning here. And, you know, we really do need to take this with a great deal of caution. Because, you know, I was thinking of this and I was talking with Mandy the other day. You know, the way that James says this, it says, you know, if you don't commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. And we think, well, we always say, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't committed murder or anything. It's like we always think of murder as the ultimate sin. But basically what he's saying, what he's bringing to bear here, is it's on the same level. When you show favoritism, something that we would think pretty insignificant is on that same level. And, you know, and I'll go through some of the reasons why this is such a big deal. But so we just need to be in that kind of a place where we are not holy and righteous apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So James, he demonstrates how Christians, we're supposed to have this a clear separation from the ways of the world. The world's under a system that's completely contrary to the ways of God. You know, so this thing, even something as harmless that we would think is favoritism, the Scripture says, the Scripture calls it sin. You know, and puts it on the same level as murder and adultery. And we as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to partake in it. We're not to be a part of it. We're not to do this. So on the contrary, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So this idea of favoritism, it's partiality. It's really us determining who's worth showing favor to. And it basically means that you're basing your thoughts, your treatment of, your attitude towards somebody on something that shouldn't be the basis of how you act or feel or think about them. This example that James gives in verse 3 says, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. It says, one of those questions that have you not discriminated? You have discriminated is what he's saying among yourselves. And you have become judges with evil thoughts. So in Romans chapter 2, Paul, he's dealing with an issue between the Greeks and the Jews. And he uses the same terminology when he's talking. He says that both groups are liable to judgment because of their sin. And the reason that he gives is that God does not show favoritism. And that's the same word used in our text today. So favoritism, when we do it, it dishonors God. I mean, it's disrespectful to him. He made people in his own likeness. And it really does. I'm going to tell you, it takes intentionality not to do this, because, and it takes us relying on him not to do it. It requires living by faith, because, you know, I mean, we as people, we have this tendency. We prejudge people all the time. We constantly do it. Everywhere we look, we're assessing what we know about someone that looks this way or acts this way or whatever, and then we've made a judgment and we know already things about them in our minds. And, you know, how they dress, what they look like, are they rich, do they have tattoos? And here, we're usurping God's authority, God who knows the heart, and we who don't, it's detestable to God, and it's sin, and it makes us lawbreakers. On the same level as adulterers and murderers. So here now, our goal as Christians, it's to bring glory to Christ and not to ourselves. Glory to him, glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why James starts out the way he does here in dealing with favoritism. He begins with faith in Christ, our glorious Lord. We're called to trust him and not lean on our own understanding. You know, this origin of favoritism is contrary to faith. It's trust in oneself. It's trust in what we think is right. It's trust in what we think we know. It's not trust in him. And showing preference out of, we're either looking for this want of personal glory or maybe fear. If you go into, I don't know, if how many of you went to public school? So there's a few young people haven't had that misfortune yet. When you think about in public school, so I'll have to paint this picture for those of you who haven't experienced. Think about this sea of noise, unruliness, racket. And then there are groups, little subgroups. There's people that look like this. They all have black leather and maybe this. And then there's different groups all over. And the like groups sit together and they hang out together and they make fun of the ones that aren't like them. You know, it's something, it's very uncomfortable, especially in that situation, to go and sit down with the group that isn't like you. It's very hard to do. And so we find comfort in the groups that are like us. We find comfort in people who look like us. We find comfort in people who act like us. And so we show preference naturally to that, you know, rather than going out. We're out of our comfort zone to go and sit in that crazy crowd over there that looks so different than us. But really and truly, are we trusting in God by doing that? So those of you who haven't had the misfortune of public school, that's good, and it's a blessing. But you will have this other time to, you know, am I going to show favoritism? And that's just, I mean, I guess that's why we do it, because we feel comfortable in people that are like us or around people that are like us. We're either doing it for want of personal glory. So let's say that, you know, some big rich person comes in and, you know, you want to get to know him. You want to, you know, talk to him. You want to say, I've met so-and-so, you know, this famous person. And so you show preferential treatment in the way that you act. You might just be dismissive of somebody else. And the Lord is telling us that that's sin. And I'll tell you one of the other things, too. Because Jesus came and he died on the cross and he shed his own blood for everyone, for all of us, for the richest of rich, for the poorest of poor, for every single different person that there is, he shed his blood. And so particularly for us in the church, if we begin to show favoritism, and so you're more valuable to God because of this or that, that's where the major sin is coming from. We're ultimately, you know, showing preference of who we want to share the kingdom of heaven with. The kingdom of heaven is for everyone who would believe. Christ, the Lord of glory, and we need to trust in him, the one who's all-knowing, all-loving, perfect and righteous in all of his ways. And there's no place in favoritism. There's no place for favoritism in our lives, because our security is found in Christ. So in that, when we walk into an unusual situation, an unusual group of people, you know, he can give us boldness. He can give us a way to interact and the way to speak, the peace of the blood of Christ into whatever situation we're in. You know, Jesus stated his mission. you know, when he came on the scene and he began to unroll the scroll and he read this from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus. Jesus read this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God's way is the way of mercy, proclaiming good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, and setting the oppressed free. That's why he came. That's what he came to do. So if we as Christians are imitators of Christ and doing as Jesus did, this is our missional statement as well. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And we can stop there. If it's not, it's time, Lord, place your Spirit on me. Put your Spirit on me so that I can be anointed to proclaim the good news just like you've called me to as a believer in Christ Jesus. And so, you've anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. You've sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is our mission as Christians. When you're out and about and you're sent to Ingles on your way home to pick up the three things that you need for the fridge, that's your submission. Your main mission is the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. How do we do this? How do we go about doing this? How do we go about being more missional and more godlike and more Christ-like in everything that we do? Because we skip over that a lot of times. I'm definitely guilty of that. I will say I've skipped over it a few times. You know, and I at the end of our time, and when we're looking, you ever see the movie Schindler's List? Anybody? One person? Two, three, four, five? Okay, a handful of us have seen Schindler's List, and this man, you know, he began to rescue and save Jews. He was a business person, and during that time, and you know, where the Germans were killing all the Jews, he was protecting them, and he was setting them up to save them. And at the end of all times, and at the end of his life, he's thinking, all the more that I could have done, and how many more people I could have saved. Well, that was a good deed on his part, but this, we're saving people for all of eternity when we come to them and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, when we proclaim the good news. We are doing as he did, not just rescuing them from this physical death in the here and now, but this eternal death. And our goal as Christians and our mission as Christians is to see people rescued and saved and set free. So God's way is the way of mercy. That's what the gospel is. You know, in this ultimate act of mercy, Christ Jesus, he came down, lived his life as a man. So this is something, think about it. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we've got this, we sang about, you know, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. We praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three distinct persons. Jesus was eternally, from the very beginning, with God. He is God. And then he comes down as a man for this time period in history to take our place on the cross so the penalty of sins could be paid for and we could inherit eternal life. You know, this righteous wrath of God, it was satisfied on the cross that day. And the full wages of sin for the entire world, for every single person, was paid for on that day by the blood of Christ. You know, sin and death were judged. They were judged on the cross, and that ultimate act of mercy triumphed over sin and death. So it's this, the mercy of God that triumphs over judgment, because the judgment of sin is death. That is the ultimate judgment for sin. Those of us who have not received forgiveness and accepted Christ as our Savior are going to be judged by that law of sin and death. The law that doesn't bring freedom, it brings death, that law of sin and death. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And we're called to be like Jesus. We're called to be like him, to do as he did, to love as he did, and to have the mind of Christ. He came so that mercy could be had for all humanity. And we're called to do likewise, not to show favoritism. This is a hard teaching. It really is something. And I really do hope that today it pricks you in your heart and that you're kind of feeling a little maybe uneasy and a little like, Lord, help me in this. I need to be more like you. I have a tendency to show favoritism. I have a tendency to stay in my comfort zone. I have a tendency not to proclaim the good news. So Jesus, this what he says here is, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment, you know, in the law, the people came up to him and said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, the first and greatest one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And you can see in our passage today that this royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right when you do this. But if you show favoritism, you sin and you're a lawbreaker, just the same as someone who committed murder. And it's a strong statement. And it's not me saying this, it's the Bible. And I always wonder this in different scenarios. And I think about the time when, well, I don't want to say, a particular church leader that was very popular, very famous. And he's famous for not being very forthcoming about the gospel. But he was on television, and they were giving him all these softballs about, you know, questions of, well, do you believe this about, you know, that everyone who does this is going to go to hell? And he says, well, and he's very waffling and very wishy-washy, and all he has to say is, I believe the Word of God, and the Word of God says this. That's the answer. We're not saying this. I'm not saying this. The good news is that mercy triumphs over judgment. The good news is that Christ Jesus came to take our place. The bad news is, we're all lawbreakers, because even something as simple as favoritism, we've become a lawbreaker. And we need a Savior. We need the glorious Lord Jesus Christ to cover us in His blood and make us righteous. We're called to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And James, he doesn't really define, I guess, what the law that gives freedom is. He's assuming it's common knowledge for Christians. But I think here in Galatians 5:13, that helps us to define what the law of freedom and what James is saying here. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So we're free. The law that gives freedom. We're set free from the law of sin and death. But it doesn't give us this right or this opportunity to do whatever we want to. It calls us to serve one another humbly in love. So as Christians, we're forgiven. We're set free from the law of sin and death. And condemnation's been lifted off of us by the blood of Christ. So now we live in freedom. Now we live in, you know, eternal life starts now. We are free from the penalties of sin and death, you know? But, and then that doesn't produce lawlessness. That shouldn't produce lawlessness in us. It produces love. That's the outcome of this. Of accepting and receiving the love of Christ should produce love in us. And humbly serving one another is evidence that the work of Christ has taken place in our hearts. So it's the fruit of being justified by faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Love is this law that governs us when we're freed from condemnation. The love of Christ that set us free from the law of sin and death. So we're going to be judged under that if we follow the commandments that Jesus laid out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. However, the warning, again, it's very stern here. If you don't speak and act in this way, then judgment without mercy can be expected. If we're not acting in the way of love, there's no evidence. There's no proof that we've been born again. There's no proof that we've been justified by the work of Christ and will be judged accordingly. It is that justification by the work of Christ that gives us freedom over sin and death. So James, he's reiterating the words of Jesus when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The mercy of God sending Jesus to take our place on the cross, it's unfathomable. It really is. Forgiveness and mercy is a big theme throughout the Bible. In the ministry of Jesus, he told a parable. I was thinking about this, but I want to share another verse too that actually isn't in my notes. And I had shared this at prayer the other night, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So as people who've received mercy, as people who've received that forgiveness of God, we're called to show it to another. This is the parable that Jesus spoke on this topic here. Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? That seems like a lot. How many times? Okay, that's enough. I've forgiven you 7 times. We're done. No more. Oh, Jesus says, well, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. That's a lot. You know, and I don't think that's necessarily the end number if somebody does something 77 times. It's not the thing here. Okay, I've got a spreadsheet here, and, you know, on May the 5th, I forgave you the 77th time. That's it. We're done. That's not the story. That's not it. That's not what he's trying to say here. You know, because obviously he says keep no record of wrong. So if you're if you're keeping that tally, then you're probably messed up already anyway. So Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And this is found in Matthew chapter 18. It's in verses 21 through 35. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Mercy. That was mercy right there. Canceling that debt. There's not any real reason not to. That's the kindness of the master's heart there. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. So now just to think of this as a fractional amount compared to the large amount of bags of gold and a few silver coins. There's a big, big disparity between that. It's not a great value by comparison. I lost my place. Bear with me. Oh, goodness. I didn't remember this about that last time. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. I don't think I noticed that before, that he began to choke him. Goodness. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. It's pretty violent. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So, this is how my heavenly Father. So, what? How? How? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. There is no way that we can pay back the debt of what we owe, the debt of sin and death. We cannot pay it back. We're going to be handed over to be tortured if we don't forgive. And I think, and I know, I believe that so many of us have unforgiveness in our hearts. So many of us struggle with difficulty because somebody has hurt us. Somebody has offended us. Somebody has done something wrong and sinned against us. But we're called to forgive. We're called to live as Jesus did. That we're called here, it says that mercy triumphs over judgment. But judgment without mercy is going to be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. So this is, that's the end of the message there. It's kind of this cold hanging cliff. If we have unforgiveness in our hearts, it's time to do business about that. If you've got offense at your father because he was an evil, wicked man, or a brother, a sister, a friend, a business partner, somebody who's done you wrong, and you're offended, and you're unforgiving towards them, Jesus is saying, and James is confirming, judgment without mercy is what you can expect. This is horrible, and it's not for us, because we're called to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, the law of love. That love that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We've got to call on him and ask him to set us free from unforgiveness. So as the worship team comes, I think today that we need to pray for one another. And, you know, last week, Rich, he shared about confessing one to another, confessing and praying for one another so that we can be healed. And I believe that, you know, today we should respond to that. And so as we worship, as the worship team begins to play, let's get into small groups of 2 to 3 people across the room here. And let's spend some time confessing if we have unforgiveness in our hearts and praying for one another that we could be freed from this. You know, and if there's any other things that we could really spend time and make these amends before God. Because I'll just give a little testimony about me. I did suffer with unforgiveness towards a particular individual for almost 2 years. I was furious and so angry and so resentful. And it took up so much real estate in my mind. I was pretty obsessed with unforgiveness. And I felt justified in my heart. I felt right about what I did, and I felt wronged about what this person had done. And I was overwhelmed by it, and I became depressed. I became discouraged. The favor of the Lord was not on me, you know? And I had physical ailments that began from that. And I think that the law that we're called to live under, the law that gives freedom, it is that. It's that law of mercy and forgiveness, just as Jesus. Again, going back to this missional statement that Jesus gave, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You can't do that to the person you're resentful against. You can't do that to the person you're unforgiving. So let's take this, let's worship the Lord together, let's get into groups, and let's ask the Lord to forgive us. And if there is anybody, and thank the Lord too, if he set us free from that, he set me free from that unforgiveness, but it wasn't anything that I did, I couldn't do it. I do remember crying out to him, help me in this, Lord. Change my heart, change my perspective, set me free from this. You know, why is this offense so important to me that it should govern my life? Lord, I want you to be the most important thing in my life. I want you to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my heart, and not anything else to take up this space that belongs to you. Lord, set my heart free. Let's get into small groups now. Let's pray that the Lord would set us free. And if we do have any unforgiveness, let's ask him to deliver us from that, to make us whole, to make us well. You know, also when we're in this small group, if there's sickness, if there's healing, if there's any other things that we need to do, we're ministers of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in that same way. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. So let's pray for healing. Let's pray for reconciliation. Let's pray for the Lord to do his work in the lives of those around us and through us. All right, well, let's stand, and then we'll break into those small groups. We'll take a few minutes and just pray through those things and ask the Lord for his power and his mercy. Father,